Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Welcome, if you're joining us online, it is great that you're with us. Just remember, online church is not a substitute for church. All right, church is church. Online is if you live in America, Tom Knight, you're okay. If you live somewhere far away, but if you live and you can get to church, then please do, because it's kind of the whole point of your faith is to put it in community with other people, isn't that right? And to live it out in community with other people, not to sit on your sofa because you're a wee bit tired. Anyway, let's open our Bibles this morning, okay? And I'm going to continue in our series on Joseph. And I've been talking about the whole thing about purpose, and I've been trying to encourage you this year that the word that I felt the Lord speak to me about was that we are created on purpose for purpose. And the fact that whenever we receive the word of grace and whenever we receive the gift of God's grace, it's not so that you can just become a Christian narcissist dependent on like a Christian pick-me-up from week to week, but you actually God put a purpose on your life, which was that you would know him, that you would experience the fullness of his grace, that you would experience the fullness of his love, and that he says that in Exodus 9:16, doesn't he? For this purpose I have raised you up. Purpose is the reason why God gives you breath. It's the reason why God ever put you on this world and had you in his heart from the very beginning, was so that you would know him, that you would know his goodness, you would know his fullness, you would know his forgiveness, you would know everything about his heart for you, that you would enjoy him forever. That is the gift of God's grace for us. But he also says that running alongside of that, and it's not one or the other, it's both together, is that for this purpose I'll raise you up so that other people will get to know me as well. Because the reason why Jesus came wasn't to save a wee group who could sit and enjoy it all every Sunday on their sofa or not, but the whole purpose that Jesus came for was so that men and women, the very crown of his creation, would be with him forever. He died on a cross and left everything in heaven behind, all of the glory, all of the position, all of the power, and walked as one of us on this earth. Why? Because he loved us so much. And, you know, it's like, I was listening, you know, we are obviously a very pro-life in this church, right? Pro-life is a big value of ours. And I noticed somebody put this week, I noticed that everyone who's anti-abortion has already been born, or everyone who's pro-abortion, sorry, has already been born. And it kind of made me laugh, quite, isn't that the truth? I'd never thought of it that way. And that is funny, right? You kind of go, oh, right enough. I'm definitely for abortion. That's because you've got the chance to grow up. And anyway, it's like, self-awareness 101. But the thing is, I kind of thought it's like sometimes with a church, we kind of go, well, I'm saved and I'm in the meeting and this is brilliant and now I get to enjoy this. And of course you will, but what about all the people who don't? And so what I'm trying to encourage you is this. If you want to see more grace in your life, if you want to go from grace to grace and glory to glory, don't buy into the world's narrative, which is Christian narcissism or narcissism in general, which is my need comes first. You've been promised by God that through grace, every one of your needs is met and everything that you need is met. And so actually what that does is it releases us to live our lives in service to God and in service to other people, because we know that the God of grace is already provided, already healed, already, do you know what I mean? And the thing is, the world will say, put yourself first, make sure that your needs get met. But the upside down nature of God's kingdom is actually seek first me, he says, and then everything else is already added, all right? Isn't that good? And so it frees us up. It frees us up from self, because self is, and the flesh, according to the word, all the way through the book of Romans, is a never-ending pit. You will never be satisfied if you're trying to keep yourself happy, all right? You'll never be satisfied, because it's, you know, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. The two, you know, one can't give birth to the other, and what the Lord says is, you'll find your fulfillment in me, you'll find your deepest needs met in me. Of course, you'll not find it whenever you go, I just kind of feel like I need to do my thing. And so that's why I'm trying to be encouraging you. And so we get to the bit of the story in Joseph, because Joseph is a brilliant example. And I said in this series, it's like whenever you look at the word, you can do a number of things, right? We can go exegesis line by line, and we can start to really delve into like the 100 different ways that Joseph mirrors Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And what I've done in this series is on purpose kept it up a little bit and go, let's look at the mega themes that sit in this book as opposed to getting into the detail of details. And actually today I'm going to look at something that I think is one thing that stands out about Joseph, but I'm going to teach it from Jesus's words in Luke 17. And because I asked myself the question, right? So if we were looking, if I was T.D. Jakes today, do you know what I'd be preaching, right? Because we're going to look at the bit of, you know, I know it's hard. If you quick glance maybe from 50 feet, you might go, he's a pale T.D. Jakes, that boy. But, what, you know, this is the bit where Joseph's thrown into the prison, right? And so if you don't know the story, if you're watching online, you've never heard the story. Basically, Joseph, through no fault of his own, ends up in prison where there's a cupbearer and a baker who's also been bucked into prison. And what happens with Joseph is that we find that because the Lord's with him, he prospers and he's blessed, and he everything that he puts his hand to is successful, even so much so in prison at the lowest point that even the guys who are in the prison don't have to worry about stuff because Joseph is looking after it. Now, the cupbearer and the baker have dreams, and they don't know what to do with them, but essentially, one's good news and one's not so good news, because the cupbearer has this dream. Joseph is able to interpret it. The cupbearer goes back into the presence of Pharaoh and gets to serve him. The baker, not so much. Okay, so the baker probably went, actually, Joseph, any chance of rerunning that one? Because the way this is looking, I'm getting the head taken off me. He actually gets impaled, and which is not very pleasant, but that's what happens to him because Joseph interprets the dream. Now, what's interesting is Joseph, in the middle of all this, says to, now, don't forget me, right? I'm languishing, not languishing in the sense of I don't want to be here, but don't forget me. And of course, they go, no sweat, see you. Big J, thanks very much. All right, maybe not the baker. He's probably flip's sake. All right, should have kept my mouth shut. Because the baker gets killed. The cupbearer doesn't. And so they forget about him. They kind of get themselves sorted. And Joseph gets forgotten about until such times as Pharaoh has a dream and goes, anyone have a clue what this means? Is that all right? I've just paraphrased a whole bit of the Bible there. But it's now, if I was TD this morning, do you know what I'd be preaching? There is purpose in your preparation. I was thinking of all the P's. There is, and you'd all go, amen. I'm being prepared and there's purpose in it. He is working in your waiting. Amen. And all that kind of stuff, right? And so we could do that. I mean, now it's easy to do. And I'd go, well, yeah. There's a slight thing in that where we kind of buy into Never Never Land thinking. It's like, I'm waiting for some day when my ship comes in. And the Lord clearly says, today is the day of the Lord's favor. So in your trouble, he's with you. It's not waiting for some day when it will all magically be better, but understanding what grace does every day for you, because Jesus said you've got grace for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You've got grace for today. And I don't want to kind of go tomorrow kind of thinking, where we you know, vision is important and hope is important, but it's not about that. My hope is that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I know the presence of Jesus with me, wherever I might find myself. I know that every day with Jesus leads me to the place where he needs me to be. So there's power in your purpose, woohoo, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, how many could we think of? If we put our minds to it, we'd have a lot of them, right? I could also say, you know, I was thinking, as I looked at it another way, I could go, what do you like to, you know, what do you like to be around? Are you trustworthy? Right? Because Joseph, no matter where he goes, the Lord blesses him so much that people around him don't need to worry about stuff. What are you doing with the talent that God has given you? Joseph, even though he's in a place that he doesn't want to be in, he uses what God's given him. That's what Jesus, you know, we read about in the parable of the talents. You know, are you using the gift of God, or are you just bearing it for yourself? Because we do give an account, not for our sin, but we give an account for the gift that God's put in us. The word is clear on that. He'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I just was blessed every week sitting on my sofa. That's annoyed me, can you tell? All right? I'm just being, let's be honest, it does. This is the family of God. The presence of Jesus is here. But quite frankly, anyway, right? But the point is, right, you know, we do give an account for what the gift of God in us. We do. That's what, you'll never be judged for your sin again. That's the message of God's grace. What? We don't say, well, what did you do with what he gave you? It's in the Bible, folks. I mean, it's like, and so for me, I go, there is that sense of, when you look at this story, there's a whole lot of that. Joseph, man, no matter where he goes, he's just super blessed. But he also puts his hand to what God has put in him, and he walks it out. You get that? He's not lazy. He's not. And so I was thinking about all of these different ways that you can approach this. Those would be pretty good, isn't it? He's working in the waiting. Amen. Yoo-hoo. And everyone falls over. And that would be brilliant. But you know what? Do you know what really stands out about this thing in prison? It highlights something which I just want to put my finger on today, because I think there's healing for you guys, as you, and even online, there's probably healing for you too. And so the thing is that I think he's putting his, he puts his hand in something. Do you notice what the problem is for Joseph on every step of his journey? Is it his talent? No. Is it the ability that God's given him? No. He refines that and he uses that. And like I said, you fight the lions and the bears before you fight your Goliaths. I understand that. But what is the pinch point for him all along his journey? His people. His family reject him. His brothers reject him. They think they're going to kill him, but then they just sell him for money because that's somehow better, right? Potiphar, not just Potiphar's wife, but Potiphar, you know, Joseph had proved himself to be really faithful, hadn't he? But yet Potiphar just goes, chuck him in prison. He had been faithful. He had done his job. He had looked after stuff. He gets into prison at the lowest point, and even the prisoners can't even honor their word to him. He's serving. He's using the gift of God in him. And even at this point, here, like, please don't forget me. No worries. Years later, they forgot me. Do you notice how on your journey towards purpose, it will not be anything other than your relationship with people that will determine whether or not you walk into the fullness of grace in your life? And not what people can do, because nothing will stand against the work of God in your life. Not what they do, but how you respond to what they do. That's, for me, the mega theme of Joseph's life, actually in prison. Because how do we know this? There's a point where his brothers will be brought before him where Joseph does have the power, where Joseph does have the ability to put them to death. And what we see in that man at that stage, and he's 30, like he's young, right, is not there's no vengeance. There's no getting even. There's no kind of thought of, I told you so. The only thing we see in this young fella's heart is love, compassion, and forgiveness. Love, compassion, and forgiveness. And I want to say to you today, be on your guard, okay? Because the thing that will keep you, while you are waiting, and while you are in preparation, if you want to use those words, okay, in those moments, the plan that the enemy has, and he's got nothing new under the sun. Do you know that the enemy's not a creative force? Jesus is the creator. God is the creator. He breathed and things were created. All that the enemy can do is to take and distort what the Lord creates. He can't create anything in and of himself. Does that make sense? So when you look, you will see how the enemy, methodeia in the Greek, in the New Testament, be on your guard, methodeia, the wiles, the patterns, the plans is the word that the enemy, that the Lord says, to be on your guard for. And what we see here is, I want to encourage you to go, I'm going to just read from Luke 17, to go, Joseph's key at every step of his journey was he kept his heart soft to God and he kept his love turned on towards people. Every time. Because I honestly believe that the reason that we know that is because if he gets to the stage at the end of the story where his brothers are brought before him and he goes, you're doomed now. Didn't I tell you? You would bow down to me, right? And now, off with their heads. Remember that was that Carry On film? Off with their heads, right? And not that I watch Carry On films. My mom and dad did and told me about them. But... both with their heads. But he doesn't. He actually is moved to tears with compassion for them. How are you doing with that? Because it's the biggest derailer, all right? The biggest derailer of God's purpose in our lives is not what people do, but how we respond to what they do. It's actually the thing here in this story. I want to talk to you from Luke 17 because, you know, we all know that... offense in the New Testament is the word scandalon, right? And if you don't know that, it's a Greek word. And offense in the New Testament is where we have, scandalon was the hook in an animal trap. And they used to bait the hook. And what would happen is the animal would walk into the trap to go for the bait. Boof, the trap door would close behind it and the animal was trapped. And that's the same word that's used for offense. These things that hang, okay, that, and we go for them thinking that it's something good, all right? We go for it thinking that it'll feed us. Actually, what happens is we walk in and it traps us. And so that's the word scandalon that Jesus uses, the same word that he uses for offense. And so what happens is we take the bait and we lead to be then in, we find ourselves in a position where actually we then need to work out some forgiveness. Because once we've taken the bait, the issue is then how do we get out of that? And people will do it. People, you know, it's not that people are particularly bad. I'm not down on people. I'm just kind of going, it's the mess of humanity, isn't it? When we think about the situations that we're seeing in the world today with Ukraine and all sorts of stuff in the big meta-narrative, the big scheme of things, that's one thing. But it's in the daily stuff of life where just the natural consequence of putting people together is they wind you up. They offend you, they hurt you, sometimes on purpose, most times not. But the truth of it is it leaves us in the position of having to decide, what do I do? Do I go take the bait, or do I learn to walk like Joseph did, to go, no matter where I find myself, I have a dream in my heart from God, I've got a purpose that I've received, and I'm going to protect my heart against this methodea of the enemy to make sure that nothing robs me of walking into that place where every dream that God put in my heart is fulfilled for all to see. Amen? Okay, so let's read in Luke 17. Is that all right? I'm just going to do this very quickly. Luke 17, 1-4. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you have to forgive him. Increase our faith, the apostle said to the Lord. I love this because basically, right, you know, the apostles have been around Jesus. They've seen him raise people from the dead, blind eyes opened. They've seen it all, right? And they've seen loads of stuff going on, like some of the crazy stuff. And he goes, no, you have to forgive people all the time. They went, oh, wise up. Like, give us the raising people from the dead stuff, right? That's essentially what they're saying. Oh, increase our faith was not one of these holy moments. They're probably going, ha ha, he's having a laugh. You must be joking, all right? Which I think is dead funny because I would probably do that with the whole raising the dead thing. I'd go, I'll take my chance at forgiveness, but there isn't a dead. That's flipping crazy, right? And so increase our faith is not a holy moment. It's like, you must be joking, all right? The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then what he does, right, he goes and he takes a mustard seed. This is the next bit. And he goes, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree. Now, in your version of the Bible, it may say mulberry tree. Okay, that's a different genus, but the actual word is sycamine. You can say, if you have faith that the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree, be rooted up and cast out, right? Cast into the sea. So even if you've got, so he's talking about forgiveness and he's going, and he uses this thing of the sycamine tree, right? And I'm gonna talk about that today because it's this unbelievable picture. I want to show you why Jesus uses that and why it's so important for us to understand it. Then I'm going to show you from the word, you know, 7 in the Bible is what the number of completion and perfection. Actually, when it comes to forgiveness, there's 7 words used throughout scripture, which give us a perfect picture of what grace looks like to help us to forgive. And I'm going to encourage you to walk in that because if that's going to be the thing, if you want to look at Joseph and go, how did he get there? He kept his heart soft and he walked in forgiveness. That's the big theme. And he's working and you're waiting. Never forget that. I'm just going to keep saying that because, right? Because that's what TD would be saying. What would TD do, Lord? He'd be sweaty and mopping himself by now. So listen to this. And just think about whenever you take the bait in unforgiveness, and this is why the grace of God is so incredibly powerful, where the grace of God meets stuff which is really tough in real life, all right? And remember, all the enemy is trying to do in your life today is to derail the purpose of God in your life. He does not want you enjoying God, and he certainly doesn't want you being raised up so that other people will see God. So he will steal, he will kill, and he will destroy everything and everyone where he can, all right? He will try his best in order to undermine those two things in your lives. The physical sycamine tree that Jesus is talking about here was usually planted where several paths meet. Okay, get creative in your thinking. Several paths coming together, talking about people, life, relationships, okay? Not just isolated on its own, but at a place where there was lots of thoroughfare and lots of people walking past. You get that? Does that make sense? And so it would grow in open spaces, and it would grow to about 50 foot tall and would have these really wide branches. You can go and Google this. And they would, the branches would spread in all directions. Now, what that means is that the imagery that Jesus uses is beautiful. What he's saying is that when we take offense, all right, and he describes it like deep-rooted, like a sycamine tree, it's like it always happens where other people are, and it touches everything, goes in every direction. It's all sycamine trees are always green, and they always have these low-growing branches. And the reason why it's always green meant no matter what the season, there was always life in it. You get it? So it wasn't seasonal; it was an all-year-round thing. And why is it low? Why? I love the way Jesus does this; so creative. These low-growing branches meant that it was quite easy to climb, quite easy to jump onto. And so it has this massive, it wasn't like way up there, out of the way, hard to reach, low down, so that if you wanted to, you could easily step on and find yourself climbing this tree. This is cool, isn't it? Now, what happened, it had the thickest and deepest of root structures. And it would have this very tenacious and aggressive root system that goes down deep, all right? Really, really deep into the soil in every direction. And you know, it's nearly impossible to pluck them out of the ground because their roots go so deep and they go every direction. It's what the word used to describe them by horticulturalists, people who know about trees, right? Can't even say it, is invincible steadfastness of their root system. Isn't that really cool? I know nothing about plants and I would never use that language to describe them, but it's invincible steadfastness. This thing takes root, goes everywhere, spreads in every direction, easy to get onto. Right? Very hard to get out. Now, what's interesting about sycamine is that it's very, very easy to grow. It grows everywhere, but it's very, very hard to kill. All you need to do is place a wee bit of cutting in the ground, apparently stick a wee bit of water on it, right? And boof, there you go. Very soon it'll be 50 feet in the air in every direction. Now, Jesus is dead smart here, isn't he? Isn't he unbelievable to use this picture? What's interesting here is that if you do want to pluck it out, if you don't get every bit of it, the thing's coming back. And it grows best with little or no water. What's water a picture of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit of God, right? So when there's little of the Holy Spirit, little of the life of God in you, this thing grows like a champion. You get it? That's the picture that he's using. Let me tell you about the wood of the sycamine. Is this interesting? Okay, cool. The wood of the sycamine, you might not know this, but it was the preferred wood for coffins. So even in the Middle East today, they used it to make coffins. There are mummy cases today, you know, thousands and thousands of years old, because it was a porous wood and it didn't degrade under heat or moisture. And it was ideal then for preservation. Oh man, it'll keep you there. Your offense and your unforgiveness will keep you there for thousands of years if you would let it, right? And because it grew so fast, it was everywhere, so it was plentiful. But essentially, this wood is the symbol of death. And you would wrap things up in death. That's the picture. Now, there was fruit from the sycamine, and the fruit was a fig. Well, not the figs that we might think to. These were small, rounded figs, about 1 inch long. And they, again, because it was always green leaves, they bore fruit the whole year round. And it grew on these twisted, gnarly branches. It still does. And it doesn't grow on the branches with the leaves. It grows on the other ones. Now, the fruit, this fruit is really bitter. And if your Bible uses the word mulberry, that's a different kind of tree. You've got to go into the root of the words. But it was called a sycamine fig. Apparently, they're tasteless and they're woody, extremely bitter. Some people describe them as tart and pungent. The fruit, you see, that Jesus is talking about here in your life, when you take the bait, right, from people, it's tart and pungent, it's bitter, it's insipid, it's death itself. And here's the interesting thing, you can't eat one, and it's only an inch long, right, but you can't eat them in a whole sitting because you'll boke. So do you know what, sorry to use that expression, if you're online, that's just Belfast way of saying you'll be sick. And but boke is such a better word for me, right, you'll boke all around you if you try to eat it in one go. And so what people would do is they would nibble at it. Like, isn't that really interesting? Just take a wee nibble, take a wee nibble, take a wee nibble. Just keep coming back for some more, come back for some more. Now, who would even do that? The demographics of the people who ate the sycamine fruit was only eaten by the poorest of the poor. It wasn't eaten by rich people. Rich people ate mulberry fruit. The poor ate the sycamine fruit. Now, I could say lots about that in terms of who you are. You know, as sons and daughters of the king, when he lays a table before you, you don't eat the fruit that's bitter and tart and pungent. You've had a much better table laid in front of you, right? That's a whole sermon in itself. And ask, say, well, how's this tree pollinated? I really got into this. I was loving it. I'm going, Jesus goes, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, tiny, you can pluck this thing up by its roots, the sycamine up by its root. And I went, why a sycamine? What was that about? It was pollinated. Do you know how they're pollinated? What do we normally think of pollination? Nice flowers and honey, bees, right? They're all lovely. We like bees. We don't want to kill bees, but sycamines are pollinated by the sting of a wasp. Ooh, not so good. They would nip at the fruit, and as they nip at the fruit, it causes it to ripen within 4 days. And if it wasn't harvested or pulled off by poor people who could nibble at it, it would eventually just rot. Now, do you get the picture? I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, if you have faith, if you have persuasion and belief in the goodness of God and in the grace of God, just even a wee tiny bit, you don't need to live like that. You are free from that. Grace has set you free from the thing that the enemy would use to derail you from your purpose that he has given you. The thing that will be like bitter fruit in your life, tart and pungent, pulling at you, like, you know, that kind of twisted, gnarly, going in every direction, constant all year. The Lord says, listen to me. Just a little bit of my faith in you. Remember, it's not our faith, it's the faith that we have. Jesus' faith in us, even a tiny bit of it, you can turn to those things. And I think this is what Joseph did. I honestly believe this. I believe that he so knew that God was with him that he refused to turn to eat of that fruit, even though it was placed in front of him many times. And it kept him on his purpose. I think this year, there's many of us will have many opportunities, and probably even right now, if I ask you to close your eyes and just even probably as I'm preaching this, what the Lord tends to do is put people in your heart, isn't that right? And you go, oh, you feel like the disciples going, wise up, Lord, because see him, he's a scumbag, or he did this, or she did that, or he said that. And there's no way. And some of us find it hard to let go of it. That's the picture if you come back and nibble a little bit. And no matter how many times you come back to it, it's still tart, it's still bitter, it's still insipid, it's still woody, it's still death. But we won't let go. I honestly believe when I look, well, just as I read, you know, I've read the story of Joseph about 80 times now this month. I just put it on repeat and listen to it. And just, that's why you look at a million different angles to preach it, and then you go, I really feel like this thing, there was something about this young guy. Like, I don't know whether that's me. I've heard it and gone, do you know what? I know what it's like to be hurt and disappointed by people, as you all do. You know, it's not kind of just my gig. We all know what it's like to be let down, hurt, rejected, all that kind of stuff. And I think when we look at Joseph, when we see it in such amazing, amazing technicolor, right? I suppose if we all wrote our stories and probably put any other people might look at it and go, flip me, how did you get through? Or how? I don't know. But I guess when I looked at him, I just thought there was something in him. And it wasn't like he was just gnashing his teeth to get through. Do you get that? He was prospering. He was blessed. He was favored. He was not just, you know, like Shawshank Redemption, putting a wee notch on like another day, and like with all the years there, just another day done. Like, he was up and at it, clearly, because no matter where you put this guy, he was so blessed and so prospered, enjoying grace for that day, right? That the people around him didn't even have to take care of their own stuff because he was taking care of it for them. That's not a guy who's gritting his teeth. Do you get that? That's not a guy who's hanging on by his fingertips. That's a guy who is, in one sense, loving it. You don't get up and do that for 13 years if you hate it. Do you get it? There was something about him that was just going, he absolutely, completely refused in every way to walk into that trap and take the bait. And it was put right in front of him every time. And when I thought, Lord, that's not me. It's not that I've taken the bait. I have pushed myself into the trap at times and lied there and wallowed and taken the bait and rubbed myself with it. All right, there's a bad picture right there. All right, but you get me? That's what and then go back and nibble a wee bit more because somewhere in my head I go, but you know what? Like I've said many times, you know, it's like, because you feel, it makes you feel, that gives you a short-term kind of, isn't that right? And then you just go, oh, actually, I feel like I got sick after that. Is that too honest? And what is Jesus? Jesus comes along and says, hold on. See, just a wee tiny bit. You see, Joseph, we think Joseph was a superstar, but the Lord shows us just a little tiny bit of faith. And you live free of that. And I went this week, oh, thank God. And it's not even my faith and my feeling. It's his faith in me that I receive. And so I started to look. And I thought to myself, right, so for 2022, give ear to what the Lord is saying. The Lord's saying this, I've raised you up for purpose. This is what he said to Joseph. Joseph was prospered because the Lord was with him. His favor was on him. Every single day. Why was Joseph successful? Not because of his circumstances, but because of the presence of Jesus. And every step of the way, right? You see, with Joseph, it wasn't that he was doing stuff and it wasn't working for him. Everything he put his hand to prospered, no matter what his situation was. But it was this continual rubbing in his face of people letting him down. Not just letting him down, people wanted to kill him. His brothers wanted to kill him. The people that he served faithfully for years, telling lies and screwing him over. People that he helps when they're, you know, it's like, you read some absolutely phenomenal stuff around like concentration camps and the people who survived are the ones who poured their life out in service of others. You know, if you read any of that stuff, one of the things that stands out about people who made it through the most was not the ones who looked after themselves, it was the one who, there's tons of stuff around that. And Joseph's that kind of guy, right? And the Lord goes, you know, and there's something in him the whole way through that he didn't let people get him. So 2022, some of us need just to take a bit of time with the Lord this week and go, just a wee bit of your faith in my heart, Lord. I release them. I let them go. I will not eat of this bitter fruit. Okay? And even if only it's a wee tiny bit of you in me, like the wee tip of a mustard seed in me, that's enough to go to the deepest part of my heart so that I can walk in freedom that grace has provided. And I will not give in. I will not give in to that temptation to let people live in my head and to hold it against them. Joseph didn't. And if you don't believe, he would have killed them at the first opportunity if there was any anger in his heart. He would have done it. Do you know why? Because he could have. See you, boy. Remember you pushed me into the pit? Off of his head. You know, off of his head. That's just going to make me chuckle. Well, we need to find out what film that's from. Okay, so I went to it, right? And I thought, so how does grace, what is, see this little bit of faith as a mustard seed? There's seven ways in the Word that God describes for the ability to let people go, to let what they did go, right? And I'm going to give you the words. I'm not putting them up. If you want to write them down, it'll really help you. But there's seven words for forgiveness, and they all mean something slightly different. But when you put them together, you get seven is perfection and completion, right? You get a really clear view, a perfect view of what it means to walk in forgiveness. The first word is kafar, K-A-F-A-R, and it means to cover over. So it's when the Lord looks at his sins, he says, I cover them over. I put my grace over the top of them, all right? The second word is nasa. It means to bear them or to take away. So whenever there's something that's between you and somebody else, the Lord says, I'll bear that for you. I'll bear the rejection, I'll bear the pain, I'll bear the hurt for you, and I will carry it away from you. Salach is word number three, and this salach is only ever used in relation to God, right? And that is the one where we have divine pardon, where it's that sense of standing before the righteous judge, and he goes, I pardon you, okay? Pardons are given to people who are guilty, by the way. It's not the same as being declared not innocent. A pardon is, no, you are guilty, but you don't get the penalty of it. Only God can do that, right? It's like one of those, only God will be my judge. You know those t-shirts? Shut up. Have you ever seen those online? Only God will judge me. He will in one day, but sure, that's why you need Jesus, right? The second word is, now we're starting into the Greek, is apolluin, okay? A-P-O-L-E-U-I-N, and it means to release. I'm releasing. Doesn't it feel good at times when you're like, do you know one of my jobs that I have to do all the time? Is I carry the shopping in from the car. Isn't this right, Penny? Not always. Okay, well, once or twice I've carried the shopping in, right? And being a man, see, there's no way, you don't do multiple trips, right? Isn't it always one trip? Any men online, you'll know this as well. If you're a real man, you do it in one trip, all right? So I've found myself, now we're a family of five, and they eat a lot, right? And so I've looked at the back of Penny's car sometimes and gone, no sweat, no sweat. 9 liters of milk, 14 bottles of orange juice, no problem. So there I am, right? And you're like this here. And 3 steps in, and you've lost all feeling down both sides, right? And these are not just purple, they're like the colors of the rainbow. Right? And then, do you know what happens? Sophie always comes to say, Daddy, can I give you a hand? I got out of my way! Right? Because I'm not letting these things go. The dog's jumping around, I'm hitting it a boot. Right? But see that moment where you have to hawk it right up. But honestly, like 4 or 5 bags in each one, but I definitely do it in one trip. And then you let it down, and all the blood starts to rush back. Right? And you get all, like, head to feet, pins and needles, and you just go, oh, yes. It's lovely. No? See, ladies, you won't understand that. That is such a man. Just, I love it. It's like a workout, isn't it, Adam? Oh, come on. Right? I don't think that's what the Lord meant in relation to that particular word, all right? But that's why it's that thing of release, like, oh, yes, fantastic, right? And it's like physical. The actual thing of that word is that it's a physical release. Whenever you let go, you feel it in your heart. Yes, for sure, but it's like, and it falls from you. You know the weight of holding stuff against people? The weight of holding that, it just weighs you. And say, oh my goodness, it's gone. Isn't this brilliant? The last three are charizomai. It's rooted in, obviously rooted in grace. It means I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to release grace to you. And the next word is aphesis, means to send away. Which is, I will, when the offense comes, I'll send it away, literally is what it means. I will not let it, I'll not receive it, but I'll push it away. And the last one is paresis, which means to disregard, for example, the offenses that God overlooks. You know, there's some people who love to be offended. They look for it. Not the truth. Slightest wee thing, and they're like. See, there they go again. Pastor didn't look at me this morning because he doesn't like me as much as them. I knew it. I've had that quite a lot of times. Just can't wait to nibble the fruit because it makes us feel good. Victim mentality, narcissism, it's flesh. It's just flesh. It's not the spirit, it's flesh. Just, yes, it's almost like inside. It's like, I know I shouldn't do this, but yes, I've got the right to be offended. Nobody will walk over me, you know. Oh, don't get me, I could do a whole sermon, seriousness. And it's just like, inside you've got a face like a flipping bucket of Willocks, right? But inside you're going, yes, I'm offended. And then what do you want to tell everyone else that you're offended too? Because there's nothing like spreading the misery, is there? And paresis is just, some things when I walk in grace, I'm just going to disregard. Penny does this. 57 million times a day. Isn't that right, love? Your life is paresis living with me, I'm sure. Just having to disregard things that overlook. But when you put that together, let me just say them very quickly. I'm going to cover over to take them away. I will pardon and release and show grace. I will send away and disregard that which comes to disrupt me from my future. Right? That is the work of grace to help you to forgive. And all you need is a wee tiny bit of it, Jesus says. Joseph wasn't a superstar. Joseph was just a man, a young man, with his heart turned to the big dream that God had put in his heart. And he resolved, you know when you get to heaven, you want to have conversations with people? I would kind of like this guy. And Joshua. Obviously, Joshua's my big fan. And Jesus, clearly. But, you know, but I think his queue is going to be quite big. Do you know what I mean? So I'll go for, like, some of the randomers as well. Mishibatheth. Like, he's not going to have anyone want to talk to him. But we'll go and search these people out. But do you know what I would love to do? And it might not be of any consequence at that stage, but just go, Joseph, like, how the heck? Because you're a man like me, flesh and blood. There's parallels between Joseph and Jesus, but he's not Jesus. He's a man. How did that work for you? Now, he may turn around and go, actually, the truth of it, I had like a voodoo doll and I stabbed people or whatever, or I might chuck darts at a picture of them on the wall. I don't know what he'll say. But he probably will just say, Andrew, when God touched my heart and showed me, why would I eat of bitter fruit when he had laid a table for me of the finest affair? It's like, what are you looking at? What are you going to give it to your heart and your attention to? Amen? Let me just finish up by saying this. There's three things. I've only got halfway through today. There's three things that I just want to say. There's three main elements that I just want to be really practical with you about giving up resentment and walking in forgiveness with people. It's give up resentment about what actually happened. There's lots that we can say about this. Lots we can say about this. And Penny and I have walked this journey and kind of bought the T-shirt on it, to be fair. But I think the first thing to do is, you know, the Lord says don't judge. You cannot judge the motive of anyone's heart. You can look at what happens, what they do physically, but you cannot judge the motive of it. That's what the Lord said when he said don't judge. But you can also be wise about people's behavior, all right? But the two things are different. And actually, the hurt that you will cause yourself is not so much what people do, but the significance that you attach to the motive of why they did it. You make it personal, even when sometimes it's not. It's just brokenness and sin in the other person. And you might be around it, but what we have to do, number one, is learn to give up the resentment of what actually happened. Two is give up resentment towards that person. And number three is give up any plans to get even. And the third one is interesting. I have had times in my head where I've gone, I'll get you in the long grass. Too honest? I will get you in the long grass. But actually how I know, when I look at the story of Joseph, there was no long grass thinking. Because he sees his brothers and he bursts into tears with compassion for them. So much so that he blesses them, Benjamin, with five times more and all sorts of stuff. He gave up anything in his heart that even went, even if I don't get you, life will get you, and I'll have that sense of schadenfreude, you know, that thing of laughing over somebody's misgivings. Such a great word. The Germans have got that one nailed. Just means where we might not have done it ourselves, but when we see someone fail, we go, not our retaliation directly, but life doing it to them, and so we go, slap it up them. Don't let that sit in your heart. Do you know why? It's the same bitter root. It's the same bitter root, and the Lord says, just a wee bit of my grace. Perfect and complete in every way. It's because, see, when you look at those seven things around, that's more than enough to root up the even any root of bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. You're covered from every angle, all right? And so I'll maybe finish this off at some other point. What I would say is this, what forgiveness is not is really important. Because our whole faith is based on forgiveness, actually. The whole thing is Jesus forgiven us. But let me just say what it's not. Because I don't think Joseph did this either. It's not denying, right, that evil was done. It's not denying what happened. It's really important. It's not excusing it either. You never see it in Joseph. He doesn't excuse them. He just forgives them. It's really interesting. Sometimes we go, I deny it, or I can just make excuse for it. You don't have to do that. Don't pretend that it never happened, because that just dumbs it down. Don't gloss over pain. We let the Lord heal us from that. It's not about every consequence is removed either. But sometimes we need to leave to the Lord. Certainly, if you want to get really practical, it means that forgiving someone doesn't mean that you overlook criminal behavior. It doesn't mean that we approve of sin. That's not forgiveness. Doesn't mean that we condone abuse, and it doesn't mean that we act as if things never happened. That's not what this is about. It's about a condition of our hearts to go in all of those things. You see, if you try to pretend that something never happened, you'll never walk in forgiveness. You know, that's where the Lord goes, even a little bit of my grace in your life will heal it, as opposed to just, you know, pretend that it's not there. And sometimes, for some of you, I just want to say this, it does not mean reconciliation and restoration. In Joseph's story, it does, but that's not always the case. And reconciliation, you see, is something else. Reconciliation requires forgiveness, right? But forgiveness doesn't demand reconciliation. Do you understand me? Reconciliation does need forgiveness. But forgiveness, your ability to walk with that little bit of grace that covers it all, doesn't demand reconciliation. Forgiveness is what God does in you. Reconciliation depends what God does in the other people as well. So we'll see that later on in Joseph's life. But I just want to encourage you today. I believe that grace goes to the deepest parts. That's why Jesus used that illustration for us. The things that take the deepest root in your life. And like, forgiveness is just, like I said, the disciples go, wise up, give me something easier than that. Of all the things that they were confronted with, this was the toughest. If you're in that place today, and even if you're watching online, I just want to encourage you to go, you know, this stuff sits under the surface and it goes deep. And I don't think, as I finish, that you go on a fishing expedition for what's the deep root in my life and start to worry about, you know, is there something in here that's, you know what I mean? Like, try to think of something that's not there, or try to, don't do it. As the Lord speaks to you every day, or things come into your, let's say when things come into your heart and people just go, I'm going to send it away. I'm going to cover it with grace. I'm going to disregard that and choose to walk in love. Do you know what I mean? All right? And keep your love on. Keep your love switched on. Keep receiving grace upon grace in your life, because there is nothing natural about Joseph's walk in this respect. A natural man with a supernatural grace on his life. But no more grace than what you have. In fact, under the covenant of Jesus' work, you have so much more. Amen? So don't buy into it. Don't let yourself be suckered by the subtlety of that work. But stand firm with your heart. Okay? Remember what I said. What was my first talk of the year? Right? I turn, I lean in, and I declare. So even your declaration might be, I am not a bitter person. I am not an angry person. I am not an unforgiving person. I lean into grace. And from that place, I exchange. Remember, pray. And from that place, I turn and I declare that your grace works well. And just let that grace flow over you. Amen? Why don't we stand?